Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
Philippians chapter 4, in which I have personally entitled The Will of God for Every Believer in Every Situation. The Will of God for Every Believer in Every Situation. And so far we have studied the position for the believer in chapter 4, verse 1. Is that we are standing firm as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. That even though we are here on the earth, and even though we might be citizens of this country or of another country, we are to function as citizens of the kingdom of heaven while here. That eliminates a lot of our stress, a lot of our anxiety in attempting to claim the world for God, which He never called us to do. Which can never happen. With the things of the Lord, we're told never to say never. But if God says it won't happen, then it will never happen. You can say never. The only time the world is going to be brought back to Christ is that Christ comes at His second coming and not before. Right now, the world and the world systems, plural, are under judgment. Including our own. And so it is wise to not get involved in trying to force our government to do it the ways of God. It won't happen. Instead, focus and stand firm on being a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And we function as on visas here. I'm not talking about the credit card. We're here on a visa. Our visas are about ready to expire, and we're going to go back home. Secondly, the procedure for fellowship together, verses 2 and 3. The two ladies, Iodias and Syntyche, they are to mind or to think the same thing in the Lord. That's the word phroneo that means a frame of mind, an attitude, a mental bent, the inclination of the thoughts of the mind, a good exercise to find out what your mental bent is to by a word association. When someone says a word, what is your response to that? If someone says suffering, what is your response? If someone says difficulty, continuous difficulty, what is your response to that? Remember Matthew 16, Peter had a response, rebuked Jesus, said, this will never happen. When Jesus talked about the suffering He's about to exhibit. And Jesus said, you are minding the things of man and not the things of God. So, though we are not to judge other people's reactions, we can judge our own. What is our response? What is our reaction to various situations? It shows where our thought processes are. It shows what our philosophy, our human philosophy is about things. And so he appeals to Iodias and Syntyche to have the same frame of mind in the Lord. In summary, it's here's two women not able to get along, and the key to all situations is to want what the Lord wants. Doesn't say we can't have our opinions, But the end result is not my will, but let his be done. When we have that frame of mind, when we have that mental bent, then we find the unity of the believers intact and not broken because of one of our own pet peeves or waywardness. But verse 3, he encouraged others to assist these women in coming to this point in time where they are minding the same thing. Last week, we began verses 4 through 7, the precepts for fellowship, and you might even put on there the precepts for life itself. Not only to have fellowship with other believers, but these commands and these precepts must be followed, but also for all relationships. These precepts must be followed. Four commands. Number one, we saw last week, continually be satisfied in the Lord always. And again, I will say, continually be satisfied. So he says the answer now, and he says, I'm going to keep repeating this because the answer is to everything is be satisfied in and with the Lord. Our whole problem is that we have needs and wants that we expect other people to fulfill. And it's not what they are for. We have expectations. That was our big word from last week. We have expectations that we place on other people, and other people are just like us. They're sinners. They're weak. They're failures like we are. They will fail us, and we will fail them. Our expectations are not to be placed on other people or on other things, or say, you know, I'd be happier if I just lived in a different place or had a different job or a different church. I'd just be so much happier if the Lord let me go to another church. No, you wouldn't. We look for those expectations. But the answer keeps coming back. Be satisfied with the Lord. But we're not. Yes, I have the Lord, but I'm just not satisfied with just Him. I have other wants and other needs. And I become codependent, which is a big problem in our society. Our social structure breeds codependency. Anytime you can say, I cannot do without that person or those people, you're codependent. And we'll see as Paul develops through this chapter that he says, I've learned to be content in whatever situation I'm in. The word content means self-contained. I have everything within me that I need. What makes up me as a person is on the inside, not my human desires continually reaching out for other things and other people. Secondly, verse 5, let your moderation or withholding become known to all men, the Lord is near. Become known as for your moderation. That means participating with things in the world and of the world in moderation. Not being obsessed with things and people. But I think it's interesting because usually if we are not moderate and we're obsessed with things, usually people point it out to us and that we have a reaction, we defend ourselves and get angry. Who are you to judge me? It says here, let it become known about your moderation. Now, the more time you spend with people, the more they come to know who you are and what you're about. That's just fact. Sometimes we go too far. Sometimes we see somebody walk down the street and say, oh, I know what he's thinking. Yes, sir, I know all about this guy. Do you really? Last week, VCA boys baseball team began their first game last Tuesday. And it was interesting because one of the umpires, the umpire behind the plate, is known for having thin skin. He's very sensitive to what people think about him, and he's got this power struggle going on. It's kind of interesting because one of our pitchers threw a ball that was just off the plate, just missed a strike, right? So the umpire called it a ball, and the pitcher, had a reaction on the mound. Well, he takes off his mask and comes over to the coach or between innings, and he says, "I just about threw him out of the game." "Why?" "Well, he's trying to show me up, trying to show me that my call was wrong." So my response was, how do you know he was responding to your call? How do you know he wasn't responding to his ability that he just missed throwing a strike? I mean, did you ask him? Did you go out and say, "Why'd you react that way? If you do it again, and give him a warning maybe or whatever." But how does that umpire know that he did that to show him up? Could have been variable things, Could have been the way the catcher was holding the glove and he wasn't holding it right, or who knows? In that situation, you really don't. But he knew. He's trying to show me up. Wow. Somebody's got a problem. So sometimes we think we know what other people, what they're like and what they're thinking and what they do. But our moderation, our involvement with this world and how much we are involved becomes known to everybody. Can't hide it. It says, let your moderation become known. Usually, we as human beings, we are going to have differences with people who are involved in the very things that we're obsessed with. I mean, if one of these women, Yodius and Syndicke, if one of them were obsessed with the color red and the problem was that they're going to put a new rug in the nursery and one of these ladies said, "I love red and I put money into this church and there better be a red rug in that nursery." Somebody's obsessed with red to the point that she can't just give it up and say whatever the Lord wants. So most of our problem is that we're obsessed. Sometimes we're obsessed with expecting things from people. So be continually satisfied in the Lord. And let your moderation become known to all people. The Lord's near. He's almost here. We're almost going home. So deal with everything lightly. Let go. Don't get so obsessed. Which leads us to verse 6. The third command is do not be anxious, or more literally, stop being anxious concerning or about one thing. But in everything, by prayer and by petition, with thanksgiving, let your request become known to God. We've covered this one word, anxiety, for years as we've studied together. Years. The Greek text shows present and continuous command. Stop becoming anxious about one thing or anything. Again, in the Greek, the emphasis is for one thing. Be not anxious for one thing, not even one. The word anxiety or worry, as it's translated, the verb form, merimnao, the noun form, merimna, It has to do with occupying the attention of the mind. Occupying the attention of the mind. Notice I said attention, not occupying the mind, because that's possession. But for the believer, it's occupying the attention of the mind. We have a series out, but the title of the series tells you how important this is. Satan's only weapon against a believer in Christ is to distract us and take our attention away from Christ. Get us obsessed with things. Get us addicted to things. To where it is constantly on our minds. Now, Satan doesn't even have to do that. You and I naturally process things. Is it all of a sudden a thought just comes to mind? Or something happens, all of a sudden there's a thought there, right? It's like a ticker tape on the bottom of a TV screen. All of a sudden, more thoughts follow. You know. And we start paying attention to what the brain is processing. All of a sudden, wow. Then after a while, our facial expressions show that it has totally occupied the attention of our minds. Sometimes we display what we're really thinking about, what we're really pondering. This is a very, very serious issue. This is not psychology. This is Satan's only weapon against a believer is first of all to study a believer. We've studied that from Job chapters 1 and 2, that believers are studied. Like a general would send out scouts to scout out the opposing army and then come back and then devise a plan. Satan's ways are to study us and find out what it is about us, what weaknesses or what things about us as people that we're obsessed about or what bothers us. I cringe when people tell me, oh, I just can't stand it when people, it's like, oh, gee whiz, you're going to find 10 of them tomorrow come right into your life doing the exact same thing. You just told Satan what he could do. Can I order 10 of those, please? You could try reverse psychology, but that won't work. Satan knows that game too. From here on down, all the way through the chapter, when we get to verses 8 and 9, he says, think on these things, and the God of peace will protect you. He's talking about now the importance of what we think about, what we meditate on. If someone comes to my door, and this is true for most people unless you live in a gated house, community. But if somebody comes to my door and knocks on the door, I have no power over that. I can't choose who comes and knocks on my door and who doesn't, unless I, like I say, unless I put up a barricade or a sign, but usually a sign doesn't stop them either. I can't stop who knocks on my door, but I can make a choice as to who I let in. I, as a believer in Christ, I don't have a choice when Satan comes around to tempt me or to speak to me or to put something before me that's going to cause a reaction in my mind or some thoughts in my mind. I don't have control over that. I do have a choice whether I entertain it or not. I can dismiss it. I can give it to the Lord. I can say no thanks. See you around. Get your foot out of my door, I'll break it, you know. I mean, what would you say to me if I told you, I'm really having this problem out in Sisquoc because we have this motorcycle gang out here and they do drugs and they drink a lot and stuff, but they like to come over and they like to come into the sanctuary of the church and they want to do their drugs and drink there. I really have a problem with them being there. And you would probably say, first of all, just before get to the obvious there, Pastor Bell, but is the front door broken to where they can just come in if they want to? Can you close it and lock it? Maybe. Does the lock work? Yeah, it does. Well, maybe that's your problem. You let them in. See, I have a choice. I have a choice to say no. I even try to be nice to some of these door-to-door religious salespeople. Nope, not interested. Well, have you ever... I said I'm not interested. Then I get down to brass tacks. If I sense the Lord's with me, wants to speak to him, I'll speak to him. If not, I'll tell him, not interested. What do you not understand about not interested? The thoughts that are in our mind and the things that we get obsessed with and the things that we get occupied with, we have a choice, and we are told, do not be anxious for one thing. If we are, we seek counseling. Because here's what you tell the counselor. Here's what I'm obsessed with. Okay, well, as a Christian counselor, I would say commit it to the Lord and let him deal with it. No, you don't understand. I think about this day and night. Yeah. The motorcycle gang is in your living room every day drinking and smoking pot. And you have a problem. Yes, you do. Is there something wrong with your front door? No? Then why do you let them in? You have control over that. It's recognition. You should know as of today, Satan is going to scout you and he is going to cause you to be mentally occupied with things in order to take your attention away from your relationship with Christ and away from trusting him. He scouts every believer. Now, we've gone over this before, let's put it in context. Matthew 6:25. Jesus introduced this back in Matthew 6:25. In Matthew 6:24, Jesus said that God has created man, the human, with only one capacity to serve one master. And so he says in Matthew 6:25, on account of this principle, I say to you, stop being anxious for your life. What you should eat and what you should drink, and nor for your body, what you should put on. Is not life, literally the soul, more than food, and the body more than clothing? So he says, since the human being has been created to only serve one master, therefore, be careful what you are occupied with, because whatever you're occupied with, that is who you're serving. Because you're under it with your time and your attention. And Jesus said life is more than that. In fact, he used the word soul. Your soul is more than you worrying about the necessities of life, your human life. Because the necessities for your soul is more than that. More than food, more than clothing. Those are just human necessities. In Luke chapter 8, verse 14, Jesus, this is the parable of the sower. Remember, there are four kinds of soil. The seed, the word of God, falls into four kinds of soil. One of them is a plot of soil that has weeds already growing up in it. In Luke 8, 14, Jesus said the seed that had fallen into the thorns, these are the ones after having heard the word, but by going along under the cares and riches and pleasures of life, they are choked out and do not bear to completion. P. people who are listening to the word while at the same time under the cares, that is the anxieties, the occupation of the attention of the mind of this life. Now, it happens to me, so I know it happens to you. I'll go to a fellowship, I'll go to a church meeting, I'll go to a Bible study, and while I'm listening, I'm already occupied with tomorrow. I'm already occupied with this afternoon. I'm thinking about tonight. Oh, I got to get together with those people. What am I going to do? How am I going to? Yeah, amen, brother. Yeah, amen. Now, well, let me see. And tomorrow I got to get up at 6 o'clock, and I'm already occupied. But those who hear the word of God while under the occupation of the attention of the mind of the cares and pleasures of this life, the influence of the word of God is choked out. Not because God's word is weak, but because that's how he has planned it in interaction with us. See, he makes it so that I can't just sit there and listen audibly. Or be in the same room. I've done that too. Well, I was in the same room. Did you hear the word? Well, of course I did. Heard him talk. But the influence of the cares of this life choke out the influence of the word. Why? Because the word of God is ministered not just to our hearts, but to our minds. Romans 12:2 says that we are involved in the transformation of our minds. So therefore, if our minds are busy with other things and we only have one capacity to concentrate on one thing, and we're physically, audibly listening to the word, but our minds are caught up with something else, well, it doesn't do any good. Then in Luke chapter 10, verses 41 and 42, this is where Mary and Martha, you remember, Martha was in the kitchen preparing food for Jesus and all these people that were in her house because Jesus is teaching the word, so she's got to feed these people, so she's occupied already. I can't hear the word. I've got to be occupied with feeding these people. She's the head of the house. She's even so upset that Mary, her sister, chose to sit and listen to the word rather than be in the kitchen and help her out. I mean, so much so, and I've never had this happen, so you know it's got to be a pretty bad situation, where Martha comes from the kitchen, Jesus is right in the process of teaching, and she comes in and stands over him. He looks at her. And she says, "Don't you care that Mary has left me in the kitchen to serve alone?" And apparently he nodded, "Yes, I do care," because she says, "Well, then tell her to help me." Jesus answered her in Luke 10:41, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled concerning many things. But there is only one necessity in life. And Mary chose the good portion." The word good is the word agathos, the spiritual portion. "She chose the good portion, which shall not be taken from her." So what he says is, you're occupied. You should be here listening to the word because that's the food that lasts throughout eternity. This is eternal food. You're in there with temporary food, as important as that is. You know, shut the burners off and come in here and hear the word. Some manuscripts read, "There are many necessities in life, really only one." One. So if I were to say to you and me that on Sunday morning we're going to hear the word, it's the only necessity of life. Yeah, but I have to. No, you don't. That's not necessary. Oh, yeah, but I have to. No, you don't. Sorry. There's only one necessity in life. Hearing his word. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 7, Peter's talking about submission. He says, likewise, you younger ones, be subjected to the older. And all of you, while being in subject to one another, put on humble-mindedness. Tapenophrosune. Tapenos is humble, and phrone is our word, frame of mind. A lowly frame of mind, because God sets himself, quote, against proud ones, but he gives grace to humble ones. Proverbs 3, verse 34. This is what we were talking about this morning, earlier. God has to bring judgment in the form of discipline upon us as his people to bring us to a point that we're humble-minded. That is, we have a frame of mind of the realization of our need for him and him alone. He brings us to that point. He brings us down low so that he can have grace upon us. Therefore, become humbled under the mighty hand of God in order that he might exalt you in time. And again, be humbled shows a passive voice, that God's mighty hand is coming down on us. He keeps pushing us down, down to the floor, down to the ground, down to the lowly position in which we really are, but we're high-minded, not lowly-minded. Verse 7, it says, having cast all your anxiety upon him, because it is a care to him concerning you. Cast all of your anxiety. He's concerned. You're so occupied with the things of your life and yourself and earthly life. And the Lord's concerned. Because he goes on to say, our adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That is, mentally just draw in and destroy. Many who profess to be Christians are psychologically and or emotionally being destroyed, even today. Because they have allowed the cares of this life to occupy the attention of their mind and not cast them upon the Lord. And what he does is, once we become occupied with something, that's what the Lord uses to take us captive and cause it to destroy us so that we give it up. Lord, help me. Well, you won't give it to me. Well, help me anyway, because I'm occupied with this, and this thing has to be taken care of for me to be unoccupied with it. And the Lord says, no. Let it go. Let your moderation be known to all men. Oh, you can't be? What does that tell you? You can't be withheld and withdrawn from certain things and certain people? You cannot stop being anxious? You will be exploited. But God is gracious. He'll bring his justice, and he will, as Isaiah said this morning, he will wait to be gracious to you. He'll wait until we hit rock bottom. I'm sure you've said it, maybe in different words that I've said over the years, is, this thing is killing me, Lord. This thing is destroying me, driving me crazy. Lord, take care of it. And I'm occupied with it. And when you get occupied with something other than Christ, it eventually destroys you mentally, emotionally. Because it's Satan's only weapon against a believer. His only weapon. Because once I have received Christ, from then on, it is being involved in a process of being transformed by the renewing of my mind. So if Satan can occupy me with things, he actually takes my mind and the attention of my mind away from Christ. Oh, you're going to get into the Word? Well, I got something else to take care of over here. But I'm supposed to be having my mind renewed. But if my mind's over here, Satan's attitude is, I can't take your soul because you now belong to Christ. So the only thing I can do to you is stop your spiritual growth and the transformation of your life. Satan can do that. He offers it to us. Hey, instead of having your mind renewed and the things of Christ and your life transformed, you want to come over here and have a banana split? You know? Sure. Because banana splits are appealing, if you understand what I mean. He appeals to the flesh. And even if there's no study of the Word going on, just the occupation of my mind with things. Later on in the chapter, he's going to say, think on these things. He's going to give us a list of things to say, if anything is pure, if anything is of good report, that's a good one. I've been struggling with that lately. People come up to me and want to give me a bad report about somebody else. Like, I don't want to hear it. I don't care if it's the truth or not. Because after you get through telling me, it stays right up here in the brain. I try to get rid of it. I try to block it out. I try to commit to the Lord. It just follows me around. If it's not a good report about it, so I don't want to hear it. If it's something I need to hear because my children or my family's in danger, fine. But so if it's not, don't focus on bad reports about people. It's called gossip. It's called slander. If it's not pure, if it's not truth, if it's not truth in Christ, he's basically saying, don't think on these things. That's what gets to you. Now hold that thought, because next week we're going to find out the solution as to what to do about this. So you might have to go through another week of anxiety. In fact, the occupation of the tension in your mind is probably going to say, wonder what's next. All week long you're going to be thinking about it, but don't think about it. It's found in the phrase, let your request be made known to God. Whatever it is we're worried about, commit it to Him. Our thoughts are like a hot potato. It's going to burn you if you hold it long enough. The Lord wants us to cast it upon Him. He's concerned about us. He's concerned about His people, not about our soul or whether we're going to go to heaven or have our sins forgiven, but it's where our minds are at. He's trying to reach us. He's trying to minister to us through the mind. He purposely made us as human beings so that our minds would process thoughts and concepts. So He made our minds for Him to communicate to us and to change and transform our lives. But if our minds are occupied and busy with something else, He's concerned. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word that does make it clear to us what Your will is for every believer in every situation. That we're not functioning here as citizens of the earth, but we are standing firm as citizens of heaven. That we are to set our minds, the frame of mind, on the things of the Lord, and we are to be satisfied with Him and not allow ourselves to be caught up and be obsessed with the things of this earthly life. But rather the things that we are occupied with in our minds, we're to pray and cast them upon You. Give them to You and pray for Your will to be done in those situations and Stop worrying about it. Stop allowing it to consume us and even destroy us. Help us to identify the ways of the enemy. Help us to know and to realize the one thing that Satan is attempting to do for against his people. That is to work through the physical life, through circumstances, even through our own minds and emotions to accomplish one thing, and that is to occupy the attention of our mind and to take our minds away from Christ. Christ is with us. Christ is in us. We will always belong to Christ once we receive Him. But help us to be careful and to be warned and to be cautious that Satan can occupy the attention of our minds to take us away from Christ. We pray by your Spirit you would help us to understand these things and to recognize them and to understand them and to take charge who we and what we let into the door of our minds as we have that power and ability and authority as to what we let in and what we don't. Again, we pray that you'd help us with these things and help us to see the importance of these things. In Jesus' name, amen.